Please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Thank you again for the opportunity to come and bring the Word of God to you. It's been good to be able to chat to some of you after the service this morning and have fellowship with others during the afternoon. So thank you again for that opportunity. Let's pray together before we hear the preaching of God's Word. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you have given us a rock for our souls, a place of hiding, of safety. We thank you that rock is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our desire, Father, that, Lord, our eyes will be taken off ourselves and off our circumstances over our trials and sorrows, and that they would be fixed upon that rock, the Lord Jesus, this evening. We know that's a spiritual work, and so we pray that the Spirit would work in us and through the preached word to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder if you've ever really longed for home. Maybe you've been on a long holiday and maybe it's not gone very well. And in the end, you just want to get home. That place of familiarity, that place that you've made just right how you like it. Sometimes the mission sends me hither and yonder on team events where I go for a week to preach the gospel in a particular city. And as I get toward the end of that week, I really want to get home. I really want to get back and see the people that live in my home, my wife and my children, have a meal with them and be back together with them. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men were longing for home. They were longing for home. Now, why were they longing for home? Well, as David alluded to, as he gave us the reading, helpfully mentioned that that David had been in a sticky situation just before this passage. David and his men had sought refuge from Saul with the Philistines. And King Achish, king of Gath, had given David the city of Ziklag to live in with his men and with their families. And Achish believed that David was an ally of himself. He believed he was allied with the Philistines. So when it came came to pass that the Philistines made war on Israel, Achish expected David and his men to come and fight alongside them. But that put David in a very sticky situation, because David was no ally to the Philistines in reality. But if David was to defect from the Philistines, he would have no place of safety. He would have had no place to live. But if David fought with the Philistines, he would end up fighting against his very own people, the people that very soon he would be ruling over. But God in his providence made a way out for David and his men. The lords of the Philistines said, "Hey, why have we got this Hebrew fighting with us? Why have we got this Israelite in our ranks? What happens if he defects during the battle?" And so, despite Achish's protestations, he sends David and the men back to Ziklag. But it's a long journey. From Aphek, where they were gathered, to Ziklag in the south, it was a 70-mile journey on foot, carrying the weapons of warfare. And no doubt for every mile of that journey, as they travelled in the undulating terrain up and down, they would have been longing to get home to Ziklag. Longing to get home to see the place that they had made their home. They'd lived there for 1 year and 4 months. No doubt built houses for themselves, planted farms and crops, and they perhaps were imagining the familiar sounds and sights of Ziklag. The sound of the children playing and singing. The sounds of their wives working away, perhaps grinding grain. The sound of the cattle and the sheep. But as they approached Ziklag, and they lift their eyes, what do they see? The beginning of chapter 30 tells us that the sight that they would have been greeted with was far different than the sight they were hoping for and expecting. Instead of the sights and sounds that they were hoping for, what they saw was simply smoke. Smoke arising from the charred remains of the city of Ziklag. Verse 1 tells us this: Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the woman and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, up until this point, David and his men had only experienced victory. They'd only experienced victory. Every conflict, every battle, God had been with them and given them great victory. Yet suddenly, the men who are with David, who are following the king after God's own heart, the king who no doubt they knew would soon reign over Israel, they were suddenly faced with utter loss and devastation. So many victories, and now suddenly their hometown is destroyed, and their families and their possessions have been taken captive. Everything they had in this world was gone like that. This is an experience which is not uncommon in the Christian life to some degree or another. You know, when someone comes to Christ and begins following the King after God's own heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, often there's great blessing. There's the wonder of new life in Christ. There's perhaps victory over sins which once dominated our life. And maybe because our life begin to become patterned according to the Word of God, there are temporal blessings that result from certain sins being dealt with in our life, and a greater degree of order to our life, and all the blessings that come from that. But then often there comes a time of trial in the Christian life, a time of loss, perhaps. Loss because we've been following the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost because we've been faithful to his word and found that we have been rejected by people for speaking up and saying the truth. Perhaps we've lost friends because we've confronted them with the gospel. Perhaps we've become a stranger and someone to be looked down upon in the workplace because we always speak the truth and refuse to lie on behalf of our employer. And things begin to unravel. Life gets hard. Maybe in providence we lose something. Not necessarily the result of turning away. Not necessarily the result of faithfulness to Christ, but just in God's providence, things are taken away from us. And we face this question: how do we respond at those times? Here we're told that rightly David and the people who were with him wept. There's nothing wrong with that. They had all lost greatly. And these men who had followed David were faced with this question: here's the king we're following, God's favored, chosen king, and yet it's all going wrong. What do we do now? Now I want us to deal with that question. When you face loss and trial in the Christian life, what should our response be? And I believe this passage gives us three things that we need to know in times of loss. Three things we need to know in times of loss in following Christ. Now the first one is this: the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will strengthen you. Look at verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I don't know if you noticed there were two very different responses to this great loss that they experienced. David had lost out, as with the people. His two wives had been taken captive as well. But they respond very differently to this loss. How do the people, how do the men who are with David respond? Well, they respond with bitterness and blame. Bitterness and blame. Look what it says. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, or it could be translated bitter. Now, why was that? Why were they bitter at David? Well, humanly speaking, they pinned the blame on him. They were looking for someone to blame in the midst of their grief. And that's something that we do, isn't it? Often in times of grief and loss, we want to blame somebody. We want to find a human cause to this difficulty that enters our life. And in one sense, they could perhaps even rationalize that. In chapter 23... And verse 16, David and his men are dwelling in Ziklag. No, sorry, not 23. It's 27, verse 8. David and his men are dwelling in Ziklag, and they are raiding the local nations, the enemies of Israel. And David's taking this as an opportunity to bring God's judgment on those nations that were set against the Lord and against his anointed. And verse 8 tells us this: and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. So David had recently raided the Amalekites. And perhaps David's men here were saying this: well, it was your decision, David, that we raid the Amalekites. And now they have come and they've raided our camp. They've raided our town. And they want to pin the blame on David. Now this is something we can often do, even in the Christian life. When difficulties come, our first response is to look for second causes. To look for human reasons why things have gone wrong. But that's not what David does. He looks beyond those things and sees the hand, ultimately, of God. Now, it tells us here that David's response was not to blame, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Why did David turn to the Lord at this moment? Why did he not join in and perhaps try and find someone else to blame for what had happened? Well, the answer is partly that David knew this. He understood something that the men didn't understand, and that was this. He expected there to be affliction in his life. He expected there to be affliction. This wasn't a surprise to David. Yes, it would have been a shocking sight, yet this affliction was no surprise to him. In Psalm 34, David tells us in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. David knew the whole story of 1 Samuel is backs this up. David knew that before there would be exaltation, there would be humiliation. Before there would be glory, there would be suffering. And that is obviously the case too in David's greatest son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Before his glory, there was suffering. before the crown, there was a cross. So David isn't bitter at this point. He turns to the Lord, the one whom he knew was bringing him through this suffering, and he acknowledges too that ultimately these things are under the sovereign hand of God. He looked beyond the second causes, and he looked to the Lord himself, who ruled over all the earth and over every nation. And so knowing those two things, David turns to the Lord and strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Now, what does it mean that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God? Well, this language is used in another portion of 1 Samuel. That text I mentioned in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. And it's an incident between Jonathan and David. And it tells us there, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." Now, how did he do that? Well, verse 17 tells us, "And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.'" What was Jonathan doing? He was reminding David of the truth. He was reminding David of the truth that God had promised to him, that he would be the king to rule over Israel. And so when David strengthened his heart in God, what was he doing? He was preaching the promises of God to his own heart. And when loss and trial, unexpected, come into our life, then this is the first thing we should do. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord by preaching God's promises to our own hearts. Not trying to fix the situation, not trying to fight fires and put everything out. No, no, no. The first thing you must do is bring the promises of God to bear upon us. Perhaps David meditated upon Psalm 27 that he wrote himself. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" At this point in David's life, Saul and the people with Saul were against him. Now his own men were against him. He seemed so alone, yet he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But we find another element of this strengthening of himself in the Lord his God, and that's in the next verse. "And David said to Abiathar the priest," verse 7, "Ahimelech's son, 'please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.'" Not only did David preach the promises of God to his own heart, but David sought the face of God. Now, we don't need a priest or an ephod today, but we have access directly into the presence of the Holy of Holies through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is open for us. And so we must not only preach the promises of God to our own heart, but we must avail ourselves of prayer. We must take our access to the mercy seat and avail ourselves of it. David, thus strengthened, was enabled to respond rightly to this trial. He knew that the Lord would strengthen him, and the Lord did strengthen him. So he was able then to lead his men to find the Amalekites. So the first thing we need to know is that the Lord will strengthen you. Secondly, the Lord will repay you. The Lord will repay you. Whatever you lose for him, he will repay you for it and much more. From verse 9, we're told that David went, strengthening God, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, and where those stayed who were left behind. Some were very weary after the journey, and only 400 men went to pursue the Amalekites. But they have a problem. They don't know where the Amalekites are. They don't know where they have camped. They don't know where they've taken their wives and their possessions of gold and silver and so on. Yet God, in his gracious providence, once again comes to their aid. And they happen to find one lone Egyptian slave who is almost dead, having not eaten for 3 days or drunk for 3 days. And it turns out that this Egyptian slave was cast off by an Amalekite master because he was sick. And the Egyptian slave is willing to give some intelligence about the Amalekite army. And he does that. And he tells David and the men where the Amalekites are and leads them to the camp on the condition that David will keep him safe. David is gracious to him and feeds him and helps him along, and they are led to the camp. And what sight greets them as they see the Amalekites? Verse 16 tells us, "And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah." Now, we need to just pause here for a moment and understand a bit of history about this nation, the Amalekites, and why they were so glad to have conquered David and his destroyed Ziklag and taken David's wives and possessions. The Amalekites were old enemies of Israel. They were children of descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And when Israel were coming out of Egypt and going to the Promised Land, it was the Amalekites who rose up to attack them. And God gave Israel victory over the Amalekites there in the wilderness, but God cursed the Amalekites. In Exodus chapter 17, in verse 14, there's no need to turn there. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this for memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." The Lord was jealous for his people, Israel. And his vengeance was upon those who would oppose them and attack them. And he promised that eventually the Amalekites would be destroyed. Now, who was the first to have a go at destroying the Amalekites? Well, God told Saul to go and attack the Amalekites. And if you remember, it's a well-known passage. Saul goes to attack the Amalekites, but he keeps a little bit back. He keeps the best of the animals, and he keeps the king of the Amalekites, King Agag, alive. God had given Saul a commission to destroy the enemy of God's people and ensure he can never set foot in the land. Yet Saul failed. Saul failed. Why? Because his heart became covetous. He wanted to keep something for himself. And there's a picture there, isn't there, of Adam. Adam should have sent the serpent packing. There was that test in the garden, wasn't there? And rather than fighting and defeating the serpent and sending him away out of the garden, Adam's eyes became covetous, and he fell, didn't he? And so in time, God had to promise a second Adam who would defeat Satan. And here we have this pictured for us. Saul fails to defeat the Amalekites, but then God raises up a second king who would come and almost destroy them. Almost destroy them. And that's what happens here. God raises up David, this king, after his own heart. And in God's providence, he takes this tragedy to work out his purposes. Look at verse 17. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Everything that had been lost was recovered. Verse 19, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all, but he didn't just recover everything that they lost. David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil, much more beside. Who were the losers, ultimately? Who lost out in the long term? Was it David's men, or was it the Amalekites? Well, the Amalekites, in the short term, yes, they seem to have gained. And they did gain for a time, but it was very short-lived. In the end, who gained? It was David's men. Everything that they had lost, David gave back to them. David repaid, and the Lord restored. Now, there's a lesson here for us as believers. When we face loss for the sake of Christ, we can be assured that whatever we lose for Jesus Christ will be restored. Restored, some in this life, some in the life to come. This is what the Lord Jesus promised to his disciples in Mark chapter 10. When Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. We've lost out because we're following you, Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to him in verse 29 of Mark 10. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. This is the message that the world wants us to believe, that if we follow Christ, we will ultimately lose out. But it's not true. It's a lie. To follow Christ, though it may cost us temporal things, God is working far more exceeding weight of glory for us. No Christian ultimately loses out. Who lost out really here? Well, it was the Amalekites, wasn't it? They had a temporary victory, but in the end they lost everything and they lost their own lives under the judgment of God. And that pictures for us, doesn't it? The life of someone who doesn't know Christ. Yes, there might be temporal comforts. There might be temporal blessings, but they are gone in a moment. And tragically, without Christ, they will face an eternity of God's judgment. So when you face losses in your life as a Christian, remember, the Lord will repay you. It's not forever. He will restore not only what was lost, but he'll give far more. This was the message that the man of God brought to Amaziah, king of Judah. He reigned many years later, and he hired these Israelite men to help him. But God had said, I'm not with Israel. Don't hire these men to fight with you against the Edomites. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but I've just spent 100 talents of silver on these men. What am I going to do about the amount I will lose if I send them away? And the man of God said to Amaziah, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Finally, and in conclusion, what else do we need to know in a time of loss? Here we go. The Lord will be gracious to you. The Lord will be gracious to you. Look at verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David, to meet the people who were with him. And David came near the people. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Now, the men who'd gone with David saw David's warm greeting to those 200 men who were too weary to fight, and immediately they begin to be worried. Hold on a minute. David's going to share the spoil with them, and they begin to protest and say, hey, they didn't fight. They haven't earned the spoil that we have got. Let them have their wives and their children, but the rest is for us. We have earned the right for this spoil. But look at David's response to such a protest in verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall all share alike. You see the heart of David here. Even to those who had not fought, he wanted to share the spoils of the Lord's victory. And here we have a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, don't we? The gracious heart of David, a man after God's own heart, pictures for us the Lord Jesus. Who has fought the battle for us? The Lord Jesus has lived that life of righteousness. The Lord Jesus has fought Satan and won. The Lord Jesus has paid for our sins. We are undeserving. Yet the Lord Jesus gives us the gift, pardon, of justification, of adoption, of sanctification, and one day glory. We will share in the glory that Christ has earned for us. You know, what these men didn't realize is that they were all unworthy. All of them were unworthy. When we look at who these men were, they were a bunch of ragtag debtors. They, chapter 22 tells us who they were. And everyone who was in debt, everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. These were the outcasts, the debtors, the poor, the needy, those who could offer nothing, really. All of them were unworthy. But the victory that David won was shared with them all. Well, there we go. Who knows? Maybe you may be in a time of loss at this present time. Or maybe this will come soon in your Christian life. What do we do at that time? Well, we must know this. The Lord will strengthen us. We must strengthen ourselves in God. We must know this too, that whatever loss we sustain for Christ, he will abundantly repay in this age or the age to come. And the third, we can be assured of this. Whatever happens, the Lord will be gracious to us. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing our final hymn. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, now ascended in heaven and giving gifts that he has won for us to those who repent and believe, follow him. We pray, Father, that we would rejoice in him and that when times of trial and loss come, we would strengthen ourselves in your promises and that we would be assured that whatever we lose for you, you will abundantly repay us in this age or the age to come. And Lord, we just want to rejoice in your grace toward us that though we are unworthy, we deserve nothing of the victory of Christ, yet he loves to share that for us, with us, Lord, we pray. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. We're going to sing number 622 now. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.